Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10. We will be spending the next few weeks in this little small section of the book of Romans. When I was in high school, I would study things, and I would do what a lot of students do. I would say, why in the world am I studying this? I will never, ever use it in my life. This has no relevance in my life whatsoever. And one of those things was poetry. I remember having to write this interpretive paper on this poem, Stopping by the Woods on a Snowy Evening. And whose woods these are, I think I know. And I'm like, I don't have any idea whose woods these are. Do they allow hunting in their woods? I have known nothing about these woods. And I had to write a paper about this. And then I discovered as I began the new ministry that maybe, just maybe, there was some use to this poetry thing, because some of these poems make some pretty good sermon illustrations. And so I'm going to share with you a poem here this morning by Robert Frost. And it's a poem that really has some relevance as we look at some spiritual applications from it. So some of you might recall this poem entitled "The Road Not Taken." Two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Some were ages and ages hence. Two roads diverge in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost talks about living life in a different way. There's two roads he could have taken, and he chose to live a way that was different, a way that was perhaps more challenging, a way that required more of a personal investment. For some reason, he chose a way that was less traveled. There are two ways that people can develop a relationship with God, two ways that people think that they can develop a relationship with God. There's the way that most people go, and it is the way of works. It is the way that says that if I just follow the right rules and do the right religious stuff, and I just be good enough and I do all the right stuff, then God will be happy with me, and I can live up to the expectations of those around me and the expectations of my religion, and I can be good enough. And then there is the other way. The other way is a way about having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In this way, you say that I can't do anything on my own. I have no ability to be good enough for God on my own. I come to Him through a saving relationship. I'm going to trust in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that He died on a cross for my sin. And this is the way that is less traveled. And I'm going to tell you here as your pastor, I believe in the second way. I believe that there is one way to heaven. I believe that it's through a relationship with Jesus. I believe that there is no other way that a person can be saved. And if I truly believe this, then I should want everyone to know this. I should want everyone to know that if I believe there is one way to heaven, that you should be able to walk that way and I can tell you how to get there. I should want that way for everyone. That should be the desire of my heart. Over the last while, I have been really convicted over this urgency of the gospel. That in everything that we do as a church, we're going to be having upward basketball, and it's not just about playing basketball, and we do things like put Easter eggs in a field, and a bunch of people come and pick up the eggs and get candy, and that is a fantastic thing, but it's not just about Easter eggs in a field. Everything that we do is about this urgency of the gospel message about Jesus, and we need to share this message, and it's been a burden of my heart personally. If I really care, I need to share this message. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." There is a belief that as long as we believe in God, as long as we believe in God and we do the very best that we can to serve God, then we're going to be okay. It doesn't matter what that is. As long as we try our hardest and we do our very best and believe in God, we're going to be all right. But here, Paul is writing this, and he's writing this speaking of the Jewish people. The Jews, these were God's chosen people. These were people that passionately tried to follow God. They tried to serve God. They did their very best to serve him. And by doing this, they thought they were okay. And if Paul believed that you were okay just by doing your best and serving God, then he wouldn't write these words, right? These were Jewish people who'd say, hey, look, Jews, you're great. You did everything you tried. You've worked hard. You're good. You're fine. But if they were okay, he wouldn't write this. But Paul did not feel that they were okay. He was pleading for their salvation. Pleading. See, do we believe that those who do not come to God through Jesus, do we believe that they are separated from God? I'm going to say a lot of very unpopular things here this morning. And one of the unpopular things I'm going to say to you this morning is I'm going to ask you, do you believe that people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, do you believe that they are destined for hell? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? See, because this matters. This determines how we interact with people. This determines how we pray. This determines what we do with our lives. This matters. This matters. See, the pleasure of Paul's heart, the thing that brought him peace here, the thing that brought him acceptance, this burden he had for this Israel's having this relationship with Jesus, knowing salvation. His prayer was for God's chosen nation, God's people, to know who God was through a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, in the church in general, we talk a lot about revival. And most church people would say, we want to see a movement of God. And if you studied history, you see these movements, these great revivals that happen throughout history. And we look at our world today and we say, man, I would love to see some great movement of God. I would love to see something happen. And we talk a lot about seeing God move. We talk a lot about wanting people to come to know Jesus as their Savior. We talk a lot. But do we do more than just talk? Do we do more than just talk? See, I've been studying through this thing called the Bible. And as I study through the Bible, I don't see anywhere where God says, you know, just talk about all these good things. He gives us instructions on things that we should do. Talking about it is not what God has asked us to do. So we know that there is a God who saves. And we know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And we know that it is God who changes people's lives. And I wonder, and I've asked myself this question, maybe that's the reason that I've gotten a little lazy when it comes to sharing my faith. Hey, God does the changing. If God really wanted somebody saved, wouldn't God just do it? Why does he even need me? Why should I even say anything? God will do it. And I've gotten a little lazy. The thing is, I studied the scriptures. There's all these passages about going and telling and challenging people, and that's something that we are supposed to do. That's something that we are supposed to do. See, God has called us through to share his word. He's called us to pray, and Paul here says he passionately prays. Do we understand the importance of prayer? The importance of prayer for salvation. In that passage we read during the scripture reading, Paul writes to those in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, that is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so Paul here, he's writing and he says, look, pray, intercede, lift up requests. Live in peace, be godly and holy, so that people can be pointed to Jesus, so that they can be saved. You know, I look around our world and I see our leaders, and sometimes, you know what I like to do? I like to complain a lot. I don't like the people that are leading our country. Let's just complain about them. You know, our Congress is a mess. Let's just complain about it. And we spend a lot of time complaining, but how much time do we spend truly praying? And not just praying they'll make decisions that we like, because that would be cool, but praying honestly for salvation. Praying that our leaders, if they know Jesus, they'll lead in that way, and if they don't, they will come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. earnestly praying for each other, lifting each other up in prayer, lifting each other, praying. God's desire is for us to know him. His desire is for us to have a relationship with him. And it says that all men will come to the knowledge of truth. See, Bible-believing Christians, we need to reflect this attitude of Paul. He had a deep love for his fellow Jews. See, he wanted to discover something. See, Paul was like them. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of the Jews. He did everything he could to follow all of the laws that he could. He was passionate about all of this. And something happened in his life. He came to a point in his life where he met Jesus. He came to his life where he had a relationship with Jesus, where he knew that God had changed his life, and he wanted that for everybody. He wanted that for everybody. He wanted everybody he knew to have that experience that he had. If you are here this morning and you've had a changed relationship, if God has done something in your life and you have come to a point of repentance and you have turned away from your sin and you have followed Jesus Christ and you've made him Lord of your life and you're walking that path, you should want everybody you know to walk that path with you. If God has changed your life, you want that change for others as well. And you know, we don't get to choose who gets saved and who doesn't. We don't get to make that choice. Sometimes I wish I could. I could just say, you know what? I'm tired of you acting that way. Get saved. Okay. It would be so much easier if it were that way. I wish we could do something, but we can't make anybody get saved. But we have the responsibility to pray for salvation, and we have this responsibility to share. And we dare not assume that there is someone who is outside of the scope of God's grace and mercy. Sometimes we make two mistakes, extreme mistakes. Sometimes we look at people and we say, well, that person is an atheist, or they're blatantly anti-Christian, and God would never save that person, so I'm not going to invest any effort there because there's no way that person would ever want to hear the truth of the gospel, and so we're just going to ignore them. We're going to go to somebody else. And the other mistake that we make is that we look at somebody and we say, wow, that person is a good person, and they go to church, and they even do a little bit of serving, and so that person must already be saved. And we make these mistakes because we, without asking questions, we assume that person would never know Jesus. That person must already know Jesus. And we make these mistakes as we make assumptions. And we're wrong on both accounts. Jesus, you know, he was a friend of the corrupt sinners and the tax collectors. And he challenged the religious people in the things they believe were true and says there is a way, there is a truth, there is a life, and it's through Jesus. And he challenged them. And we need to challenge and ask those questions and have those conversations. See, if we have a religious family or religious friend, don't assume that they're saved just because they're religious. It's okay to have a conversation with them and ask them, what is it that you believe? What do you know about salvation? It's okay to do that. And it's okay to look at somebody who looks like they would totally be anti-Christian. You know, it's okay to have conversations with people. When I was in college, I had this girl that sat in front of me in one of my communications classes, and she was a scary-looking individual. And this was many years ago before it was okay to be scary-looking, right? She had piercings everywhere that was visible and tattoos everywhere, and she did weird things with her hair. And I visited with this young lady. She sat in front of me, and we got to talking, and I asked her, I said, just out of curiosity, what made you decide to all these piercings and tattoos and dress this way? And it was the most interesting thing. She says, well, I want people to notice me, but I don't want anybody to talk to me. She says, I feel like I don't belong. And I don't want anybody, I don't want to feel like I'm living in a world and nobody even knows I'm here. But I really don't want to have a relationship with anybody. I don't want anybody to get to know me, so I dress in a way that keeps people at arm's length. And I had a great conversation. I had the opportunity to share the gospel with this young lady. I have no idea whatever happened with that. But I think about her often. Do we believe there is one way to salvation? See, we pray to the one who can make salvation happen. We pray to the one who can make salvation happen. I have no ability to change a life. As persuasive, as funny, as charming as I can be, I have no ability to change a life. God does. And so we pray to the one who can offer salvation. He gave himself. As Jesus was on that cross, as he was preparing to die, there's all kinds of theories. Did the Jews kill Jesus? Did the Romans kill Jesus? Was it our sin that killed Jesus? And the truth is that none of that happened. We did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life. Nobody had the authority to take his life. He gave it for our sin. And he is the only way to God. The only way that we can approach the Father is through Jesus, through his willing sacrifice. And this is the message that we share. This is the hope, and this is the reason that we pray. This is what Paul was praying for the Jewish people. This is what we should pray for each other. What would it look like if we intentionally began to pray for our family? What would it look like if we intentionally began to pray for our friends, our community, and our world, and pleading for God to change the lives of people? What would it look like if we committed to doing that? If we simply had conversations with people, discovering where they are, asking them about what they believe, and looking for an opportunity to share what we believe. Sometimes that's a scary thing to even think about. But why are conversations so scary? To simply say, what do you believe about eternity? What do you believe about the afterlife? And I get it. Look, I've had those same struggles. I understand that they're real. But these are conversations that we need to have. If we took time to recognize people where they were and have an opportunity to build a relationship with them to share. See, Paul says in verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. Paul had a zeal. He understood what it looked like to have a zeal for God. He understood this idea of zeal. Look, Paul was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen because he had a zeal for God. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, when he had his conversion experience, he was going to persecute people of the way, this new movement, these Christians, because he had a zeal for God. He wanted to serve God, and we understand, and we need to understand that zeal does not equal salvation. Again, I'm going to say something that may bother some people, and I'm going to say something that may be unpopular, but here's the truth. There are lots of people in our world that have a zeal for God that are not going to enter into heaven. In our world, we see Muslims who are zealous for God, as they understand God to be. And their zeal for God causes them to kill Christians and sometimes even family members who profess faith in Christ, and their zeal for God is not going to get them into heaven. We have Jehovah's Witnesses who are zealous for God, and they promote a fatal view that Jesus is not fully God, and their zeal increases their condemnation as much as they have a zeal for converting people to their religion. Their zeal does not get them into heaven. Many of us have Mormon friends who are zealous for God, but they are worshiping a God of their own creation. And just being zealous for God is not going to get them into heaven. See, our culture belief is that every person can determine their own truth. Every person can determine their own way. And this means that it doesn't matter what you believe. You can be Buddhist or Hindu or Christian or atheist. You can believe whatever you want. As long as you have your belief, then you are okay. And that is flawed. It's flawed. This is why conversations are so important. It really does make a difference what we believe. It's important that we listen. It's important that we ask questions. It's important that we politely share what we believe because it matters. It matters. There's a popular bumper sticker that says we should coexist. If coexist means that we should all get along and that we should be courtesy of each other and we should be polite and have good conversations, I 100% agree we should coexist. If it means that we believe that every path goes the same place, friends, we can't believe that. It's not fair. It's not intellectual. If you study any of these religions that I mentioned and you study the scripture, all of them tell you that they're the only way. There has to be a way. A way. And so pray as we have these conversations that people will believe what is true and relate to God's truth. Being zealous is not enough. Good intentions is not enough. We can run 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, and it's still the wrong direction. I can't tell you how many people that I've met with, people with a church background, who do not know a saving faith through Jesus Christ. They have done all the things they think that will please God, and they don't know Jesus. And this is the truth that we have to share. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." See, the problem with the religiously proud Jews here was that they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, because if they did so, they'd have to admit that they were wrong, and they have to admit that their own sin and their good works, they'd admit these things couldn't justify them. These Jews, they thought that they were good, that they just did the right things, that their righteousness, their good deeds were going to be good enough for God. And this is what they were trying to do. And if they would admit that it wasn't, then they'd have to admit there's something else. And that's part of the problem in our world today. Is mostly we think that we're good. And you know, I've shared this illustration before, but I have a friend who I've had this conversation with, and she tells me, "I have never done anything in my life that I need saved from. I do not need a savior. I am a good person." And I look at my friend and I say, "Look, we hung out together. We did things together that I know were not good. I was with you when we did these things. I need a savior and you need a savior." See, sometimes it's like this. It's like a woman who is dying of a disease and refuses to go to the doctor because she insists that she looks good when she puts her makeup on and fixes herself in the mirror. And on the outside, this person may look absolutely fine, but on the inside, they're dealing with an internal disease that is causing them to die. See, there are a lot of religious people that look good on the outside. There are a lot of people in our world that look good on the outside. And we look at their lives and say, man, they're fine. But they're not fine because they're dying on the inside without knowing Jesus. These verses, 3 and 4 together, saying that you are either seeking to be right with God and establishing a relationship with Him, a righteousness, through your own goodness, or you're going to establish a relationship with Him based on His salvation through Jesus. This is what the struggle was with the Jews. It's the struggle that Paul was dealing with, and it's a struggle in our world today. See, God's way of salvation is not being the sweet little lady who is good and goes to church and is nice to people and is just a really, really decent human being. That's not the way of salvation. God's way of salvation is this. You have sinned. One sin. And that sin separates you from God. Now, I do realize that I had a vacation Bible school kid a few years ago look at me and say, "I have never sinned. You have never told a lie? Nope. Never mean anybody? Nope. Never committed a sin." And then proceeded to tell me all the sins that his brother committed, which was an interesting conversation. But one sin. One sin separates us from God. One sin disqualifies us from going to heaven. No matter how hard you try to counterbalance it with all the good things that you do, it'll never balance out. We are born with this terminal disease of sin. And we can't be deceived to think that there's some way that we in our own power can put enough makeup on our sin to make it okay. But God, through His love and His grace and His mercy, offered us salvation through Jesus, offered us a way that we can know him. God's way of salvation is to trust in Jesus. And we need to know this. We need to believe this. We need to make this decision to follow and commit our lives to Jesus and to care enough to want this for others. See, this is urgent and it matters. In all that we do and everything that we could do and all of the good things we can do to help people around our world, if we do not tell them the good news of Jesus, we are missing out. Let me ask you this morning to consider this, to consider what God would have for you. I'm going to ask you this morning to pray. So you might be here this morning and you might be thinking, you know, Ed, I understand the importance of sharing my faith. I know that the Bible talks about that. I know that we're supposed to do that, but you don't understand. This is hard. And I'm afraid that I'm going to mess it up. And I'm not sure that spiritually I'm there in my life. Well, are you spiritually enough to pray? Can you commit with me to do that this morning? Would you this morning commit with me to thinking about people that you know and praying for them? You see, here's the truth. I have friends who don't know Jesus. I have family members who don't know Jesus. I have people that I love and I care for who don't know Jesus. Would you commit with me to praying for the people that you know who don't know him? And then as you pray, I'm not talking about a token prayer, earnestly commit to praying. And then as you pray for them, would you make this part of your prayer? God, would you open a door that I can have a conversation with them and I can find out where they are in their spiritual life? And maybe have the opportunity to share about where I am in my spiritual life? Would you pray willing to be an answer to that prayer? I am burdened for the lostness of our world. And I understand that I have no power to change it. But God does. Commit to coming to him in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you've been in church your whole life. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you this morning to come to a relationship with him, to confess your sin, to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and to follow him. Again, it matters. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about how we do this. Because in all that we do, nothing is more important than the gospel of Jesus.